We're kind of getting things set up here for our lesson. You know, there are some kudos that need to go out. I don't know if you have noticed just how bright and beautiful that screen is. and Ed and Ethan and Craig, I don't know if you were in on it or not. I just know Ethan was. But if you weren't, that's okay. You helped a lot with the security cameras and everything. You guys have done a lot of work lately. And certainly appreciate it. I do. And Jenny, thank you for allowing them, you know, to give them, you know, to free them up to come down here. And I'm sure that there were some things that you could have asked them to do, but yet allowed them to come down here. So appreciate that so very much. I can't wait. I think I'm going to just throw colors up there that, you know, have nothing to do whatsoever with, you know, but just because now we can do it. I know it's black and white this morning, but I didn't know we had this nice bright new bulb in the projector. But thank you. We need to be grateful for their service and all that everyone does. All of you do so much. There's so much working behind the scenes that others don't always know about. You know, I know that there are things that I don't know about that just I see it and become obvious. You know, the preparation for the Lord's Supper week after week after week. That is something that we appreciate so much. And volunteering to clean and various maintenance issues. And then, like I said, just things I don't know about. I don't think about. And like when I clean, there are things that, you know, I don't really quite always know what to do, you know, what to clean. It looks good to me, but Nancy will come along and straighten up the songbooks for me, and I appreciate that, you know. And so there are just things like that each of you participate in and do. But the second kudo I want to give is I really did not know what songs Al would be able to pick for this morning's lesson. And he did it. And, you know, I tell him a lot of times, you know, Al's very conscientious in this. He works very hard on this. He does a lot of focus. He puts a lot of time and thought into it. And I tell him, I say, Al, now on some of these, you just sing some good spiritual songs, uplifting songs, or just songs of admonition, whatever you want, whatever you think that we could use for the time. And he'll still go in there and he'll find songs that will meet with this morning's lesson. And you did it this morning. They just all come together there. So appreciate all that so very much. Well, as you can see, optimism or pessimism, what do you think? You know, what do you think that a Christian should be? Which of those do you think that the Bible supports? I think probably all of us know the definition, or at least the idea of those words. We kind of know what they are about. But, you know, some of you younger individuals, you may not know necessarily. I'm going to read you the second definition, like for pessimism. It says, the tendency to expect misfortune or the worst outcome in any circumstance. The practice of looking on the dark side of things. And that's the definition that I primarily have in mind. I've kind of surprised that that was the second definition. Just so that you know, the first definition you might be thinking, you know, wondering about it. It fits with this as well, but it's not really what, you know, I think about so much when I think of like pessimism. The doctrine or belief that the existing world is the worst possible. B, that the evil in life outweighs the good. Huh, isn't that interesting? But anyway, you know, that is an interesting definition and something that most certainly in a spiritual context is something to sit, consider, and think about. But we're thinking more along the line, I am anyway, this morning about that idea of, you know, just that kind of expecting misfortune and such. And optimism, the first definition is just the opposite of what the first definition of pessimism was. So, you know, you kind of got that one. And it's also the same with the second. It's just the tendency to take the most hopeful or cheerful view of matters or to expect the best outcome. The practice of looking on the bright side of things. And so, you know, which one of those ideas do you think that the Bible, you know, supports, encourages us in? And I know you you probably already know. But let's consider it like this. Well, what would be the results of pessimism? Well, when we look there at our scripture this reading this morning from chapter 6, we can back up just a couple of verses and we look back here at verse 31 and 32 and we read where Jesus says, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And then he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." And so, you know, I mean, that's not necessarily trying. Jesus is not necessarily trying to define pessimism or necessarily maybe even speak about pessimism. But that is a result of pessimism. And that is to say, man, we just got to get out there and we got to do it all on our own. I mean, we've got to really work and we've got to scrounge and maybe we've got to cheat a little bit. Maybe we got to stab in the back somewhat. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And you know which dog's going to win, right? And that is going to be the dog that eats all the other dogs, right? And so it's competitive, and unless you do it all yourself. And so he says, you know, the Gentiles not believing in God, people today not being confident in that there is a God and that He created this world and He keeps it spinning. And well, you know, Colossians 1, it talks about that He actually holds the world together. And so, you know, God's doing that. And actually there it's claiming that the Son is doing that, Jesus the Christ, that holds the world together. But if you don't believe in God, then, man, we've got to get out there and we've got to make sure, you know, that this world doesn't fall apart, you know, physically. We've got to make sure, you know, that this world can continue to move on, you know, physically. And think in terms like that. And so, Jesus says when you don't believe in God, you have this pessimistic idea that, you know, we've got to control everything. And if we don't, you know, it's just all going to fall apart. If you look at the 13th chapter of Matthew and in verse 22... there in this account of, you know, the parable of the sower, Jesus says here, talking about that which is sown among the thorns, he says, "This is he that hears the word," and he says, you know, the care of the world, and let me find where I am at here, the care of the world and the deceitfulness of richness choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Well, that first one there is the one that we're really looking at. And that's what happens when you have pessimism, that you don't have time for the Word of God. You don't have, you know, you don't think that it's worth taking the time to consider and to think upon and to trust, you know, what God has revealed, because the care of the world, you see, the cares of the world just rest upon our shoulders, and we just have to take care of all of this ourselves. And so you can see that one, it causes us not to trust in God and believe that God is holding things together and that He is the one that provides the seed for us to sow. He is the one that gives the sun, you know, to help, you know, things grow. You know, He is the one that provides the rain. You know, it gives it the moisture to be able to survive. You see, we get bogged down with the cares of the world and we don't consider the Word of God and His promises and all the things that God has revealed to us in it and the things that, you know, give us life, that uplift us and helps us to see we've been created for great things. We've been created for wonderful things. You know, we are the highest of God's creation. And not only of that in the creation, but He so loved us even in our fall that He gave His only begotten Son so that, you know, that we could come back to that what He created us for. So that we could be, you know, recreated in the image of His Son. But you see, pessimism destroys all of that. Job, back in Job chapter 17, let's pick up here, read verse, beginning at verse 11. Job says, my days are past. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light, say they, is near unto the darkness. If I look for Sheol as my house or the grave, let's just, you know. So if I look at the grave as being the place where, you know, I'm just destined to reside. If I have spread my couch in the darkness. If I have said to corruption, thou art my father. Or that is, you know, to the pit or to decay. You know, that's just the end of me. That's all that there is. He says, to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Verse 15, he says then, where then is my hope? And as for my hope, who shall see it? It shall go down to the bars of Sheol, when once there is rest in the dust. And so you see, pessimism eliminates hope. It robs us of our hope. He says, you only look at life in its, you know, the evil in its darkness and in its most negative light, and you think, you know, that, well, we're just born to die, and in one sense, you know, we are, but I mean that's all that there is to life. So, you know, you just got to try to control everything and do everything that you can yourself in life, because there's no hope. If that's all we look at, if that's all that we consider. And so the results of pessimism are anxiety, hopelessness, and questioning God. That doesn't sound very much like what the Bible proposes, does it? I mean, it's revealing to us that that's what it leaves us with. But do you think that really that's what the Bible proposes? So what would optimism result in? Well, we can break it down pretty easily from Romans chapter 8 and begin there at verse 18, when the apostle says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... Whoa, just a second. The sufferings of this present time, that's pretty negative, isn't it? I mean, maybe the Bible is kind of pessimistic after all, you know. That it talks about and it recognizes that sometimes life is hard. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes life is painful. But it is. Sometimes it is. And that's one of the reasons why maybe people become pessimistic, because we see that that's there in life. God possibly created this life to be like heaven, but we know that sin tainted that, and so God then cursed the ground that it would bring up thorns and thistles, make it harder for man to be productive. That's primarily the idea of it all, that it's just going to be hard to be productive. Before that, you know, maybe there wasn't much pain in childbearing, if any, but there was going to be more now as the result of it. But God didn't create this life to be heaven, you see. In other words, at least the result of sin is not for this life to be heaven. There's going to be harsh things. There's going to be hard things in this life. And there are probably good reasons for that. I think we could discover some, but that's not the intent this morning of the lesson. But we're just noticing here that, yes, he does talk about sometimes life is hard, the sufferings of this present time. But then notice, he says, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Word. You know, that's the optimistic child that gets his socks and underwear for Christmas or his birthday, or, you know. It's like, my lands, you know, I just got to open to get one of those battery-operated cars, and, you know, something like that, something cool and wonderful. But, you know, instead looks at that and goes, wow, You know? Now, you know, I can throw away those old dirty grungy socks and underwear and what. I don't know, that just popped my head as an illustration. I should have thought on that one maybe. But, you know, anyway, I'm tired. That's not an excuse, I know. But anyway, the optimistic child, you know, says, oh, no, you know, that's just what I was needing. Maybe not necessarily what I thought I wanted, but hey, that's great. You know, it's wonderful. And so, you know, the pessimist says, well, there is no God, there's no Father, He doesn't care for us, a dog-eat-dog world. We just got to always be out there on our own and struggling and going forward. And we find that people of faith would be optimistic as reflected here in this passage that says, yeah, it is hard. There are hard times. Things do hurt from time to time. But there is something that's so much greater than that that it just eliminates how hard all those other things are. It's not worthy to be compared to how great things are going to be. He goes on, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with optimism. Oh, wait. He says, with patience, wait for it. But wouldn't that be optimistic? I know that that's maybe not a synonym of patience there, but isn't that a result of it? Of patience, of steadfastness, that we wait for it. So we overlook the present distresses with hope that there is something better to come, he says in verse 25. Over in 1 John chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1 through verse 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And everyone that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Our hope helps keep us pure, helps keep us with this optimistic view of things, and says, yeah, you know, I will continue on. I will, you know, pick myself up. I will allow the Lord, you know, to forgive me. I will, you know, walk in the paths of His righteousness. Of course, the Hebrew writer talking about Jesus Christ and what He brings to us in life, even when things are hard, He still has things that helps us in life, helps us to keep, in a sense, this optimistic view. And so looking at that over in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, he says that there are two immutable things that God, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whether as a forerunner Jesus entered for us. And so we have hope as an anchor for our soul. We have hope in Jesus Christ, that He has run the same path of life, and He has entered through the veil and has entered into life and now waits for us and now assists us and aids us. And so we find that hope shows an optimistic view of things. Faith as well. Hebrews 11 and 1, you know, says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. The Scriptures frequently tie hope and faith together. And so he says, because faith is an aspect of hope, or hope is a part of faith. It is a part of that which, you know, makes faith up. And so then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he tells us it is our faith that has helped us gain the victory, because we have overcome the world through Him. And so our faith helps give us victory. So we overcome all through faith. So optimism will result in hope, faith, and conquering. Doesn't that sound like what, you know, the Scriptures promise for us? We notice a little later in the 8th chapter of Romans, after he talked about that hope, he tells us in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He also not with Him also give us all things? Verse 37 then, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He makes us conquerors. So we conquer those negative things in this life. So why should Christians be optimistic? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, reveals to them, as it does to us, since we are in that same condition as them, and that is people of faith, children of God, those that have trusted in Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed unto the last time. So why should we be optimistic? Because we have hope and faith. Because we have a confidence and a trust. I mean, you know, the world, in always trying to beat down God, doesn't realize that it's also beating down hope. Doesn't realize that it's also beating down, you know, the very means of people to be able to live through life optimistically. And instead, they're just vain utterances. I saw a little poster going through one of the airports yesterday. Don't recall exactly which one it was. That doesn't make any difference. But it was an ad by a popular celebrity. It's written a lot of books. Gives a lot of talk. A lot of people follow her, you know, as far as, you know, her advice and thoughts and such. And in a statement or a quote from this woman, it just said, "We can all be good." Okay, what's the basis? What's the hope? What's the foundation of that? You see, without God, that's all we can get are platitudes and encouragement, and the world just struggles all the time with trying to have the world that God is giving us and revealing to us through His Word. And so man is always, you know, we're legislating things all the time, writing new laws, always trying to bring about what God has already provided for those that are believers, people of faith in Him. as Christians, we are secure. Secure in what? Well, in Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. We are secure in the love of God. We are secure in the love of Christ. We know that we are loved. Why else would God give His only begotten Son when we were nothing but rebellious sinners to Him? So we can be optimistic because we have hope and faith in that eternal destiny in the heavens that fade not away that are waiting for us. Because we are secure in the fact that God has loved us and has given His only begotten Son for us. And then, God has not only given the Christ, who in Christ died for our redemption in Romans 3:24 and 25. According to Romans 4 and 25, He arose from the dead for our justification. Not just for our hope, not just for our own expectancy that God is capable of raising us as well from the dead, but in that resurrection, He provided justification for us so that we too might be able to raise gloriously as He did. The Christ rules at the right hand of God. Even the things of this world are subject to Him. It's pretty amazing that the only thing that's not forced to be in submission to Him, they are subject to Him, but not forced to be in submission to Him, are humans, our people. But you see, we know everything else is forced to be in submission to Jesus Christ. So He's taken care of all of that. Now all that's left is for us to willingly submit unto Him. And so He rules at the right hand of God. And He is our intercessor. We have a high priest who is before the throne of God who intercedes on our behalf. Who can give us the confidence that we can come before God and that we can lay our cares and our burdens upon Him. And that He will hear us and that He will strengthen us and that He will aid us. And as we noted a moment ago, but we would like to reiterate that with this, in all things, then we are more than conquerors. He says we can conquer it all. I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me is a passage that even the world likes to take, but they just eliminate Christ. I've seen t-shirts, you know, with Nike and with other, you know, logos of them, and says, I can do all things. They just eliminate Christ. No, it's all things in Christ Jesus. That's how we become more than conquerors. And so we can be optimistic about this. We can stand in the strength of Him who provides for us the armament to withstand all the wiles of the devil, according to Ephesians 6:10 through 18. All of this is provided in Jesus Christ. So, we should be an optimist. Those are good reasons to be optimistic. When we trust and believe that God has provided all these. And it's really not hard to believe all that. I know Satan likes to sow and disseminate, you know, these ideas that, well, it's really hard to believe in God. There's really not much reason to believe in God. Look at all the reasons not to believe in God. And it's so easy to believe in God if you'll just give it a short consideration. I mean, one of the things that Satan likes to sow as a lie, disseminate, I'd like just this one thing, and the lesson's going to soon be yours, is, you know, that idea, miracles, you know, raising from the dead. Well, I tell you, the greatest miracle that could have ever been done is the naturalistic view that there was nothing out there, nothing in existence, nothing that was life or life-giving at all, but some way or another it all came together billions of years ago, and now here we are. No greater miracle than that. When all the evidence around us, all that can be reasoned and all that can be seen and all that can be experienced is that mind, intellect, creates, develops, and brings into existence, cures, and homes, and automobiles, and whatever else that it is that you like, that you enjoy in life, that give you an aid and bring you some comfort. That all came from here. None of it just came through the miracle of naturalism, did it? You're talking about something hard to believe. It's hard to believe that we were nothing but spittle. And I know that's probably a little gross to you ladies. But that's pretty much what that was in that hot goo that time. All the things that would come from your spit were the things that were in it that came together. So you're nothing but just mature spit. See? It's not difficult at all to believe in God, is it? So why do I struggle with being optimistic? I kind of tell myself I don't know, but I do. It's just, there are times that I just feel like I've got to take control of it. I have to worry about it. I have to think I've got to fix it. You know, I've got to do this and that. And don't recall and remember how all the things that I have struggled with and worried about and concerned about, that they're all now behind me, and many of them, if not all of them, most certainly most of them, you know, came out such more positive than what I ever expected them to be. And so why shouldn't everything else that is yet before me in life? So what I try to do is I try to put a positive face on it, even when I'm a little bit pessimistic in my own thinking and in my own heart. So that everybody else thinks that I'm an optimist, even when I, in my heart, know that I'm being a little bit pessimistic. But it helps me then to actually become more optimistic. Anyway, that's just something that I have discovered for my own self. So anyway, you know, it's pretty simple. Yeah, I think that it's easy to see that the Scriptures give us all kinds of reason and expectation and hope to be optimistic. And I hope that we have received just a little bit of encouragement to be optimistic. I'm telling you, I'm not watching the news much lately. I give it a quick glance on the internet. And then sometimes I'm like, why do I even do that? Because I see headlines that I don't like. Sometimes I'm tempted and I click on it. And I go, yeah, should have just trusted the headline. Just as discouraging as I thought it would be, type of thing. But there's just a lot of reason, if God is not with us, to be pessimistic today. And so I hope that we've just received a little encouragement to be optimistic instead. Optimistically, we extend the invitation, knowing that so many of the hearts that are here this morning have been open to that invitation and have received it. And we that have see the benefit and the glory in it, and we invite those that maybe have not at this time to answer the invitation of Jesus Christ. If you have not done so, we encourage you to do so. If you need strength and prayers, and the pessimism's just been a little overwhelming of late, then let us help encourage you. You may want one of these other brothers to pray for you. After I confess that I can be quite pessimistic. I opened some mail this morning. I wish I hadn't opened. And so, man, I was all pumped to preach this lesson this morning. But opening that mail reminded me of how I can sometimes be a little pessimistic. But anyway, someone will pray for you. I'll pray for you. You just may not have the confidence that it's going to be that good because, you know, that little pessimism that was there. But we can help one another, and we will help one another. And if that's what you need in the answering the invitation, then we encourage you to do so this morning as we come, as we stand and come.